Good evening. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 2 this evening. Begin in Galatians chapter 2. And in this second chapter of the letter of Paul to the Galatians, Paul is relating a circumstance in his past, and specifically he's referencing a visit that he took to Jerusalem. When he took this visit, he was with two men, Barnabas and Titus, and it is Titus that I want to highlight for just a moment this evening. We're told a few things about Titus in the New Testament. Paul wrote a letter to him, the book of Titus. And in that letter, we see that he was helping to establish elders in the congregations on the small island of Crete. Titus was called a true child in a common faith in Titus 1 and verse 4. And he's also called Paul's fellow worker in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 23. But something that is really important within the context of Galatians chapter 2 is Titus's ethnic background. Titus is Greek, and really in all times, but where we're at here in New Testament times, there was quite a little bit of conflict between the Jews and the Greeks. The Jews declared the Greeks to be unclean, and Peter mentions that in Acts chapter 10. After he had been told by God to accept an invitation by a man named Cornelius, who is not Jewish. We see in Acts chapter 10 and verse 28, Peter says, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him." Now this separation is taken away because of Christ, and Peter is beginning to realize that when he says this next, "And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." Now, obviously, those that do not believe in the truth of Christ are not going to recognize that reconciliation. But there are even some Jewish Christians, or at least Jewish people that believe in Christ, that are still continuing to have trouble with this concept. It's hard to break free of those things that you've always believed, and there are still some that believe that instead of Christ uniting all of the nations within himself, salvation is still only for the Jewish people. You have to be Jewish to be saved. And so that's what makes the situation that we read in Galatians chapter 2 interesting. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. "Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of false brethren, secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you." So we read that Paul, Barnabas, and Titus went to Jerusalem, and Paul was going to talk to the apostles about the work that he was doing amongst the non-Jewish people. But I guess what I got to thinking about in this section of text is, you know what kind of people I would assume there would be a whole lot of in Jerusalem? Jewish people. I would assume there would be a whole lot of them. And I would imagine that Titus, himself being a non-Jew, probably found himself in a place where he was more than a little outnumbered here. A place where people feel very serious against Paul's position, although it's not Paul's position, it's Christ's position. Where some people feel very serious about Titus changing. Again, let's read the language in verse 4. "But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage." Sounds like some pretty serious language there. But was Titus alone here? Was Titus alone in this place where he was outnumbered? Well, no, he wasn't. He had a defender in Barnabas. He had a defender in Paul. He had a defense in the apostles as well. Now I want you to imagine yourself in Titus's position. If you were in the lion's den, so to say, would you do a whole lot of wandering away from those who are ready to defend you, who want to defend you, if you didn't have to? I find lions to be very interesting creatures, at least when there's a big old wall between between me and a lion. Something interesting about lions, a little did you know, a male lion can grow to be up to 500 pounds, which makes it about the weight of a roll-off dumpster, and they can run 50 miles an hour. There are a few people in the Bible that are compared to a lion, but in particular this evening I want to read about this one mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Peter says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." You know, Satan is compared to this 500-pound devourer that can run 50 miles an hour. And Peter says that Satan is prowling around looking for someone to devour, and that someone is you if he can get a hold of you. But Peter says this in verse 9. He says, "But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." Now let's think about that. Stand firm. Can you imagine standing firm in front of a lion? Kind of hard to think about. It seems like a good way to not be standing at all for very long. Are any of us strong enough to go up against a lion? Well, no, of course not. But that's not all that Peter says. Peter doesn't just say to stand firm. He says, stand firm in faith. Who is it that we have our faith in? We may not be able to go against a lion, and in fact, we can't. But can God? I ask again, if we had someone protecting us in the lion's den, do you think we would stay close to him? Or whatever it was that was protecting us. What is Paul's encouragement in verse 8? What is it that he encourages us to do? He says, be alert. And if you were in a lion's den, wouldn't you be kind of alert? But why should we? Why is it that we should be alert? What is it exactly does that help? Well, it helps us in two ways. Number one, we know where the lion is. And number two, we know if we're protected by it. Again, Peter says our enemy is prowling around like a lion. We are in the cage. Now, I don't know that I always act like there's a lion out to get me in my life. In fact, I know that I don't. It is when this humdrum of life sets in, when the various distractions call for our attention, and you can take your pick with that, that's when we start to forget our protection. When we begin to forget God, when we stop thinking about Him, when we don't read about Him, when we don't pray to Him, when we do not seek Him, that's when we're starting to wander away a little bit in the lion's den. And if we start giving into temptation, you know, maybe even just the things that we would consider small, just the little things, at that point we're just kind of smearing blood on ourselves. Now, are we going to disappear in some spurt of carnage, like to some invisible lion? Well, of course not, but we certainly might continue walking away from who God wants us to be. And if we continue walking long enough, well, then we might just stop caring. At that point, we are the devil's property, and that is far worse than being attacked by an actual lion. But if we stay alert, we know the schemes of the devil, and we know where we are, and that we are staying as close to God, who is our defense, as we possibly can. Is evil powerful? Well, it is to an extent. Satan is not described as a bunny in this chapter. And we see how destructive evil can be. When those that take on the name of Christ in other, you know, in other countries and in some parts of ours are slaughtered. But also, evil is powerful in a way because it's sneaky. We read again what Paul said in verse 4. He says, because of the false brethren that were brought in. Brethren means plural. There's more than one. False brethren means that these people appear to be allies but are not in reality. And here we see an example of two great weapons of evil. Number one is the numbers. And number two is deception. And how that can show up within our lives is there are tons of temptations out there. And they barrage us every day. And sometimes maybe we think that those are the best things for us because they deceive us. Also, we don't always know when that temptation is going to strike. Think about for a moment how scary it would be to be in a pen with a lion. Think about watching this creature and looking into the eyes of this creature whose eyes only look at you as food as it stalks around you. It's a pretty terrifying picture, but now think about being in a pen with a lion where you couldn't see it. You have no idea where it's at, but you know that it's there. Which is scarier? Well, the thing is, we face both. We face the temptations that we see every day and that we know we're going to see every day. Those things that we know are going to pop up that we shouldn't look at, or those we're going to be around those people that bring up those feelings that we need to fight, or whatever temptation is particular to us. We know we're going to face these things, and we need to prepare for them. But there's also the temptation on the horizon that we can't see, and we don't know when it's going to strike. This does not paint the most comforting of pictures, and yet our passage in 1 Peter is not one of despair. It's one of warning. It's not hopelessness. It's not fear. And we certainly didn't see that from Paul and Titus in Galatians chapter 2. They don't seem to think that everything is hopeless. And that's because evil can be strong, but it's not strong enough. Evil is not stronger than God. God can protect against the devil. Ephesians 6 and verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We read that God destroys the devil. Revelation 20 and verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. We have hope. We have plenty to fear if we wander away, but we have nothing to fear if we don't. Paul said these words again at the end of Galatians that I absolutely love. But we did not yield, and we do not have to yield either. Be alert. Stand firm. You know, when it comes to standing firm, I kind of know what they say about bears. I don't know what they say about lions. But if I had a lion coming at me, I can give you a pretty good idea of what I might do. And the answer is I'm probably going to run. And it's probably not going to go good for me, but that's probably what I would do. But we were told to stand. We are not to run away. In the face of evil, in the face of temptation, we are not to run away. And part of that is because our God does not run away from Satan. And he has no reason to. So often we see fear as being one of the tripping points of God's people. Saul said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 24, he says, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord in your words because I feared the people and listened to their voice. If we're fearful, we may fall, but if we draw closer to God, we will survive and we will do more than that. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, 1 Samuel chapter 17 in verse 32, David in this section is desiring to accept this challenge of Goliath. And Saul, who's king at this time, is not in favor of this, but David proceeds to give him some pretty good reasoning, beginning in verse 32 of 1 Samuel 17. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Did David defeat the lion because he was so powerful? No. And he certainly doesn't seem to think so. He defeated it because God is powerful. The Lord does deliver from the lion. He does not run away. He does not leave us abandoned. If we do not wander from him, he will protect us. But also notice that David is not just standing firm in the face of this lion. He goes out after it. We have protection in the Lord, but just because we are protected does not mean that we have to stay on the defensive. We can not only stand firm in the face of evil, and we can do that, but we can defy it because of who our God is. God will always protect us, and that means much more than our physical bodies. And God will always be victorious. If we stay close, he will always be victorious. We will be victorious if we stay close to him. Do you this evening need to enter into that protection that comes only through Jesus Christ? Turn away from the lion of this world that will be defeated, and turn to the lion of Judah that never will be. Please come forward. Be baptized while we stand and as we sing.